Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Care for a cordial? This is Wretched Radio. Not that kind of cordial, silly rabbit, but a divine cordial. Thomas Watson, long dead Puritan fellow, encouraging you, encouraging me, you better get your theology of sovereignty in place because you are going to be served a divine cordial. And based on what your theology of God is, will determine your response when you receive a hard thing. And you are going to. It might be a kidney stone. Don't take my word for it. Take Ray Comfort's word for it. Ray Comfort, beloved brother, he witnesses to virtually everybody he sees, and yet God saw fit to give him a kidney stone, causing him to writhe in pain. My understanding is, and this fascinates me to no end, women don't seem to argue when you say kidney stone pain is as bad as delivering a baby pain. I think they call it childbirth. Most women, at least women who have had a kidney stone, would go, that's a real coin toss right there. I think this is the sign that maybe, just maybe, a kidney stone is actually more painful. Here's the test for it. You've got a man in one hospital room having a kidney stone. You have a woman in another hospital room delivering a baby, both in really earnest pain. 1 year later, the woman is inclined to say, you know, I think I'm ready to have another baby. That man will never say that because it's that bad.
Well, babies and kidney stones are different products, if I may use such a term.
That I realize you could tear down the premise, but the pain factor is apparently they're pretty close. Ray Comfort, some people with really bad theology would say Ray Comfort shouldn't get a kidney stone because he witnesses to so many people. That's not the way it works in God's economy. When we are obedient to God, he is less inclined to disciple and discipline us. Nevertheless, we all need it, and it could even play out for different purposes. Now, this maybe will be wild and way out there, but is it possible that God, who's running everything, gave Ray Comfort a kidney stone because the paramedic who picked him up to take him to the hospital needed to hear the gospel? Why? Because God had arranged the death date of that paramedic in 2 days. And Ray Comfort was the man assigned to the task of witnessing to him so that fellow could hear the gospel and get saved before he dies. You say, well, that's what iffy. It is what iffy. But that is merely a demonstration of God's working out all things, everything. There is nothing. We have a tendency to think that God is writing history. He's not writing history like, let's see what today should be scripted. No, he's written everything in eternity past, and he is ordaining everything, providentially running the universe with his sovereign power to work out everything the way that he sees fit. And he sees fit to do things that would never cross our minds. And that is why we need to have a good understanding of those terms, providence and ordinance and sovereignty, ence, just so that, you know, all three of them ended with the ence there. Because that could confuse some Southern Baptists that are used to that kind of alliteration. Shout out. Do you have your sovereign theology of God in place? Now, maybe you're not going to get a kidney stone, but maybe for all you know, a loved one is going to get hurt. You might make it through life without ever having a kidney stone or a tumor or a broken bone. God might ordain that for you, but you will not escape heartache and pain. Loved ones get hurt in the craziest of situations. Do you have your sovereign theology in place? Thomas Watson helping us drink a divine cordial as you listen to these words from the dead Puritan. If you hear the word Puritan and you're inclined to think, oh, this is going to be all harsh and severe. No, it's not. I think to our 21st century ears, the doctrine of sovereignty, that God is running the place, we aren't. We have a tendency, all of us, but perhaps especially in the West, to think, I'm the captain of my own destiny. No, you're not. God is. He determines everything. And the Puritans recognize that. It might sound severe to our ears, but as you hear them describe the doctrine of sovereignty, the divine cordials that God prepares for all of us, listen to the amount of love he ladles on top of the doctrine of sovereignty. How kind God is, how good God is. You might read the Puritans because you just want that, the stuff that's got some zing and some snap. I don't want any more squishy preaching. Give me them Puritans. Hold on. They did preach like that with some power and with some unction, but they always talked about God in loving terms. They were far more emphatic on the love of God than most preachers are today, especially the crummy preachers that just talk about it in soppy, sappy, ooey, gooey kind of terms. Oh, God's just cuckoo, ca-choo, crazy for you. Ooh, like if God anthropomorphized, I think that gave himself an arm, he'd reach down from heaven and grab you by the cheek and go, ooh. The Puritans wrote higher and better than that, helping us all drink a divine cordial. Writes Thomas Watson, the grand reason why all things work for good is the near and dearest interest which God has in his people. That's a loving statement, isn't it? God has an interest in his people. God had an interest in the Jews. Even when they were wandering around in the desert, God had an interest in his people. Now, that particular generation, he wasn't nuts about. Those of us who are in Christ, he loves as much as he loves his own son. And therefore, he has an interest in what happens to you. Watson continues, God is a skillful physician. He knows what is best. He observes the different temperaments of men and knows what will work most effectually. Some are of a more sweet disposition. I can relate to that right there. And are drawn by mercy. Maybe you've got a child like that. It didn't take much to curb their behavior. Perhaps just a look. Perhaps just a all it took. And they were done with whatever it is that was displeasing to you. Others are more rugged and knotty pieces. These God deals with in a more forcible way. Some things are kept in sugar, some in brine. God does not deal with all alike. He has trials for the strong and cordials for the weak. Was thinking, because sometimes I do, about how our brains are so fallen because of the fall. You've heard the term, the noetic effect of the fall. Our brains are busted. We are living under a curse. Things don't work out the way that they are supposed to. We are constantly battling sin. Our emotions are broken. Our will is at war with God. Our thinking, it's corrupt. And we feel that, don't we? All of creation groans. And our inclination is to desire what? It's not survival as much in the West. Now, in some countries, just living another day. That's my focus. And that's what you can get consumed by. And that might have its own challenges. In the West, it's more about ease, comfort, enjoyment, hearing the siren song of a society that is addicted to fun and playing and games. That's what I want. After all, everybody is working for the weekend. And that's what I would like, is a lot of comfort. And God is not opposed to comfort. Not Ray. We're done talking about his kidney stones. He's fine with that. but God wants better things for us. Better than comfort? Yes. Better than comfort. Better than ease? Uh-huh. Better than smooth sailing, which is always a joy when you have it. But God wants more for you, and he's willing to give you the cordial that you need to desire something better. I think every culture and every time has the things that war against the notion of loftier, higher things for us. In our society, it happens to be ease. We can flip a switch and change the temperature in a room. Oh, it's a little muggy today. I'll get into a climate-controlled vehicle and make sure that the temperature... No, maybe 69. No, that's not cool. 68. Oh, that's a little too cool. I wish... Why don't they have a 68 and a half? Those are the things that we're inclined to desire, and God says, uh-uh. I want more for you. I want better for you. And for you to have those things which you don't even get that you should have and desire, I am willing to serve you a divine cordial. And sometimes it can be a pretty stiff one. How do we respond when God serves up a divine cordial that, wow, knocks you off of your feet? Next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, I had a novel idea. What if someone were to create a video series where a young, intelligent millennial goes to college campuses and talks about the tough issues that millennials face? You know, so that we, who are older, would have a much better idea of how to share our faith with this anxious, depressed, lost generation. Truth in advertising, it's already been done. And no, it wasn't really my idea. The series will be called Road Trip to Truth. It will be hosted by John Fabares, son of Pastor Mike Fabares, who you've heard right here on this radio show more than once. He'll be at college campuses talking to students about the tough issues, like why is there evil in this world? Also, you and I can better understand this younger generation. Would you help support Wretched Radio and our video series Road Trip to Truth? Become a Wretched Gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, howdy, partner. That's how they say hello in the Old West. I have seen the movies. I know what I'm talking about. It's also how we say hello here at Wretched. Well, except we say, howdy, gospel partner. See, our gospel partners are so important to us, they get their own greeting. So if you are a gospel partner, please know it is only because of your faithful support that we're able to produce radio and TV programs and do campus outreaches to reach students with the gospel. We couldn't distribute 1 million copies of What Time is Purple or produce a new TV series, Road Trip to Truth, without you. You are vital to Wretched. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you consider becoming one? So that not only would you get a special greeting, but you would be helping Wretched reach millions with the gospel. The more our gospel partners give, the more people we can reach with the gospel. So visit wretched.org/donate to become a gospel partner. That's wretched.org/donate. So long, partner.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Glug, glug, glug. This is Wretched Radio. God will serve you a cordial that you need, not so you can be miserable and suffer, but for your good. Not always easy to slam that one back, is it? Let's let the Puritans help us. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, yes, he writes severely, but he also writes lovingly, specifically regarding the believer and God's kindness toward his servant to give to that bond slave something better than that individual would ever imagine for him or herself. And isn't that the way it is? If God does not give you that which you like, he will give you that which you need. A physician does not so much study to please the taste of the patient as to cure his disease. How would you like to go to a doctor? You got a lump or a bump. Doc, look at this. You know, I was thinking maybe some rest. A trip to the Bahamas. Maybe that would be a good thing for you. Doc, I got a lump here. Deal with the lump. That's a bad doctor who doesn't go about the business of curing the disease. And if you know that it is a severe malady, you would say, do what it takes to get rid of this thing. And that's exactly our attitude. When God gives us a hard thing, there's something he's trying to get rid of. There's something he's trying to reform. What is it? I don't know what it is for you. I got to figure it out for me. But whatever it is, as God's servant, knowing he is a divine physician who never gives his children a cup of poison, I want to go through it well to learn what it is that he has for me that is better than what I would imagine for myself. Writes Watson, we complain that very sore trials lie upon us. Let us remember God is our physician, therefore he labors rather to heal us than to humor us. Wow. Guys, could you do a little Googling? Was Thomas Watson a Southern Baptist? Because that was some alliteration there that he was knocking out, even in Old English. God's chastening is not to destroy, but to reform. He cannot hurt his children, for he is a tender-hearted Father. Hear the writings of the Puritan. He is faithful in his love. He gave his very heart to us when he gave the Son out of his bosom. Here was a pattern of love without a parallel. He is faithful in his promises. Christian, are you ready to drink your cordial, knowing that it is good for you? You say, how do I do that?
How do I do that?
Wow. Sure. 2, 3, 4.
Pretty quick.
Great
for me.
Question. Answer from the Cripplegate. This might be a better way of asking questions when stuff hits hard. Instead of thinking, writes Cripplegate, my circumstances are overwhelming. We should be thinking, God's grace will be sufficient for me in these circumstances. I know a pastor. I'm not at liberty to say who it is, but you know who it is. But I'm not at liberty. Something bad happened to a family member, and the prognosis was unknown at the moment. And the first words, the first thought to come out of his mouth were, God is sovereign. What God ordains is always good. If this turns out to be something very, very difficult, God has ordained it. He is sovereign, and we will, as his good patience, go through this knowing that what God ordains is always good. That should be what's on our mind. How do you get that there? It's to be studying theology. It is to be reading the Bible and recognizing God is faithful with his children. For instance, you could read the book of Ezra. Where is the book of Ezra, you might be asking, because we tend to gloss over that one. It's got a lot of lists inside of it in the Old Testament. What's Ezra about? Ezra is about God's faithfulness to his children. He promised Abraham, I'm going to be faithful to you. Out of you, a seed is going to come. And what happens? He delivers a Mosaic covenant which says you're going to be a good people so that the seed can come out of a set apart holy nation. And if you will obey my covenant that I'm cutting with you, with Moses, I'm going to take care of you, but good. You don't? Going to discipline you. And he did. And he sent them scattering. And they're in Babylon now because they were disobedient to the Mosaic covenant. But listen to the beginning of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, basically saying, I'm the bestest king ever, and I am going to send the Jewish people back for a job to build the tabernacle. How is that comforting? Now, in the first year of Cyrus the king, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that God would be faithful, that Jeremiah would say, repent, God will return you to the land. Repent, repent, repent. And God delivers on that. What is God's promise for you? He does all things for your good. He wants to grow you in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he's promised he's going to do that for the good work that he began in you. He's faithful to complete it. He's going to do it in you. He's made you good promises, and he's going to deliver, even if it means your home has to get ripped away from you. You need to be displaced. You need to go to a place where you don't even speak the language. You have no connections. You have no job. But I'm going to take care of you. Ezra can remind you of that. When you see God's faithfulness to the Jewish people, I think we sometimes forget that, how faithful God is to the Jewish people. And we should read those stories and go, he's that faithful to me too. From Cripplegate, rather than asking, why can't these difficult people love me more? I should ask, how is God loving me right now? Feel the difference in the perspective? Look, it's nice to be loved. It's a whole lot better to be loved by God, right? Instead of asking, what's wrong with these people and these circumstances? I could ask, what's wrong with my thinking about God? That's always the question to ask. That's John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When you're troubled, what comes out of your mouth is theology. Let's say it's a swear word. Something bad happens and you just, woo, you go off. That's theology. That's your view of God at the moment. That's your view of self at the moment. That's your view of salvation. That's your view of the cross. Because your whole world at that moment is oriented around you and your pleasure. And it's not thinking high thoughts of God, low thoughts of selves, and the glory of the cross. What comes out of your mouth when bad things happen? Or somebody just cuts you off. Rather than identifying how an individual is offensive to me, I should identify what about me is offensive to God. Our brains are so broken. I'm telling you, I've been thinking about work. Work, God assigned work before the fall. Work was busted at the fall. Thorns, thistles, sweat of the brow. Does that mean there wasn't sweat before? Does that mean that everything always worked out perfectly before the fall? I don't think so, because that stuff isn't a sin. I think it's less about work never having thorns and thistles and how I respond when I don't have the right wrench, when the gas tank runs out, rather than, it's me going, oh, ran out of gas. Now I've got to go get some more gas that God is providing. And I do everything with the right heart and the right attitude in the new kingdom. Because right now, our approach to work is so flawed, isn't it? And anything that goes wrong can just set me off like a rocket. It's my heart that is the issue. Instead of asking, why does so-and-so need to make this difficult for me? I should ask, how's God conforming me to Christ through this difficulty? We need a reorientation, don't we? Rather than asking, what do I want to be different about this situation? I should ask, what about my wants needs to be different? Rather than asking, why are these people and circumstances always so difficult? We should ask, why am I often responding with grumbling and unthankfulness to difficulty? We need a change, don't we? I mean, I can't speak for you, I am so far away from always responding like this. It's because my orientation is off and God wants to reorient us. And sometimes it takes a difficult and hard thing. So how do we start asking better questions? How do we start responding rightly? It keeps going back. My estimation, 2 Corinthians 3. When you stare at Jesus with unveiled face, you are transformed from one level of glory unto another. How did Jesus respond when bad things happen in his life? Which was, you know, constantly. How did he respond with the worst confrontation with evil, the crucifixion? Submitted himself to God. Study Jesus. You'll become more like Jesus. God will increasingly fix your brain, your emotions, and even your will to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a much better thing than anything we desire for ourselves. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1830. Charles Finney's urban revivals begin and introduce techniques that decisively affect later mass evangelism in America. Finney's innovations included the anxious bench, a forerunner to altar calls, and the use of emotional manipulation to elicit a decision for Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this ought to be interesting. This is... this is Wretched Radio. You might want to tune in to Too Wretched for Radio. Every Monday, Phil Johnson and I, we have chats about stuff that we can't air on the radio. Otherwise, well, the plug would be pulled. So we talk about it on Too Wretched for Radio. I just received a text from Phil informing me that he's got an issue with me today, and that is how I treated the Resolution 9. What word would be right here? Issue from the Southern Baptist Convention last week. Well, it ought to be, he thinks I was too soft on the issue, which is fascinating because when I read the Facebook comments, it appears that I was too hard on him. So we'll see what Phil has to say to me about Resolution 9 from the Southern Baptist Convention. Tune into Too Wretched for Radio. Wherever you can tune into Too... Joey, where can you tune into Too Wretched for Radio? That's a podcast thingy. I know that much.
Yep, it's at wretched.org.
You see, forgive me for never listening to it. Because, well, you know, I...
You lived it.
Already heard it, so I don't need... How do you... You go to wretched.org and then you
Correct.
Find it there?
Yep, it's under the podcasts.
All right, and you can get it on the iTunes machine, right?
Correct.
Okay, so tune in... Phil Johnson and I, apparently a difference of opinion. Maybe not. He thought I was too light. It's possible. It's possible that Phil Johnson is wrong for the first time ever. You know, if I were betting, I'm going to probably say I'm in error. Tune into it, Too Wretched for Radio. And once again, as long as we're talking about good theologians in Los Angeles, please be praying for our buddy Ray Comfort. He's not happy. Apparently, the kidney stone business is it's not treating him well. It can take weeks for it to go away. Weeks for those things, and it is a awful pain. I was talk about a fleece being thrown out. I don't think that Ray had told me about his kidney stone. It started last week. I was driving home. I was trying to listen to the. There was nothing there. And I turned on the comedy channel. That's kind of my last go-to place. There's a couple of comedy channels on the Sirius satellite that are, for the most part, clean. And so I'll check in. Jeff Foxworthy was doing an 11-minute bit on kidney stones. Mm-hmm. That was a fleece, man. That was, you know, speaking of getting a message from God, was thinking about that too. Ooh. What do you do with this? If you are somebody who believes that God is still speaking, I'm not trying to be cheeky here. I'm asking genuinely. Was thinking this weekend about the state of Georgia. I mean, not the state of it with the abortion law and Hollywood boycotting. I mean, just the state itself. I can't remember what grade I was in, but we were told to write a report, and we could choose whatever state we wanted to, but you had to pick the state that nobody else had picked. And I think they went by alphabetical order, so I did pretty good with the F for Friel. So I picked the state of Georgia. And now I'm living in the state of Georgia. Was that God telling me then that I'd be living here now? And my question is, how do you know? How can you say, no, that wasn't? How can you tell me that wasn't God giving a sign? Because we tend to do that with more recent events. Hey, you know what? I was listening to Jeff Foxworthy talk about kidney stones, and Ray Comfort got a kidney stone. How do I interpret that? And the answer is you don't. You put it underneath the great big umbrella of providence, which is extraordinary. And these types of things happen all the time to all of us, including pagans. Unbelievers have these things happen. You know, I was just thinking about you, and I run into you here at the pizza place. Whoa. Or you've got somebody on the brain. You're thinking about somebody. The phone rings. It's that person. You haven't talked to them in years. What do you do with that? You go, wow, Lord, in your providence, that's interesting. Do you say that that's a word from the Lord? Can you not? How do you know? And that's one reason why I find continuationism problematic. How do I know how to interpret? Or when I studied about Georgia when I was a kid, and that it was a penal colony, was that God's way of telling me I shouldn't move to Atlanta? Was that God's way of saying that I should move to Atlanta and work hard to reform the penal system? How do you interpret these things? And I think the answer is you don't. What about when things turn out well? Praise God. What about when you have that sense, that nudging, that prompting, you know, I don't think that I should do this. And it works out that you don't do it. And it turns out, whew, good thing I didn't do that. You say, praise God. In your providence, that feeling came with at the right moment for this circumstance. And it was a good outcome. Because what do you do when you don't listen to that nudging and it turns out good? Now, how do you translate? How do you know that it was actually from God? And the answer is we don't. Now, does that mean God never does that? And I think the answer to that question is we can't just shut the door and say God never gives you a feeling or a sense or a desire. Can't do that. In fact, I would share with you from the book of Ezra. Again, there is theology even in historical narratives. Consider. Remember, the Jews are in the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. It's the way my Old Testament prof used to say it. He had a great voice.
Was he part cat?
No. He just had he just rumbled in his chest. Belteshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persia. It was melodic, unlike what I just did, which was only annoying. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So God promised Jeremiah, if you remember about 100 years ago, I think it's around Isaiah 42-ish in that neighborhood, that God promised he's going to raise up somebody named Cyrus, a Persian. Huh? Persia. I'm not even sure that Persia existed at that time. It was probably Assyrian at that time. And yet Isaiah, 100 years, said, God is going to work on the heart of this pagan king to accomplish a good thing. That the word from the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. He worked on him. Now hold on, that's not the only thing that happens inside of this particular text with God working on the hearts of people. So that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, I want you to go back. The Lord has commanded me to build a house for him at Jerusalem. He's the only God, and who has ever left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold. Give them stuff for the building of the temple. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirits God had moved, gave an offering and they went up. And he moved into the hearts of people to actually go there. These are the people that God moved to go back to Jerusalem, most of whom had never even been in Jerusalem because it had been 70 years. Most were probably dead. But these people, God stirred up. They went back to Jerusalem. And then he stirred up another group of people to give stuff for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that's God moving a fair amount in one section of Scripture. However, that's not normative. It's recorded for us because it's an exceptional thing. You don't have a verse like, "And Cyrus drank a glass of water." I'm not sure they had glasses back then, but it wasn't recorded because that's not a big deal. This is an unusual event. We don't see this happening much. God bends the heart of the king like a river. When does he do that? The answer is, I don't know. We're told that Cyrus did that. How would we even know that God had done that with Cyrus if it weren't recorded for us? We might go, well, somehow the gospel got there. Maybe Daniel, he had witnessed to, he got a copy of What Time Is Purple, and he got saved, and his heart was changed, and he sent them on their way. You don't know. But God tells us that he changed his heart, that God worked in his heart, and he worked in the heart of some Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. Not an easy journey, about 800 to 1,000 miles. Plus, they were going to get there, and it was not going to be a fun remodel. They had to build the thing from scratch. It had been completely torn down. And he moved the hearts of people to give and support and fund it. Now, that is an historical narrative which does not give us a principle. It gives us a demonstration of God doing that, but that does not override that we simply do not know when God does this. And if you consider the time, there's maybe a few examples of that type of thing happening in the course of 4,000 years, and we're going to turn that into a normative principle? Hardly. Furthermore, we don't know. When you've got a feeling it turns out good, praise God. When you got a feeling and it turns out bad, praise God. That's all in his ordinance. We don't consider it continuing revelation. We do not consider it God speaking to us as if it's divine revelation. Instead, we praise him either way, good, bad, or otherwise, for his kind providence, whether we felt something or not. This is Wretched Radio.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
We've all said them or heard them. Don't make me turn this car around. Are we there yet? I have to go to the bathroom. All common phrases you will likely hear on a typical family road trip. However, in our new show, Road Trip to Truth, with host John Tavares, you'll hear things like, why are we here? Who is God? Where do we go when we die? No, this isn't going to be your typical road trip, but we need your help. We want to reach university students with the gospel, and it's only with the support from our gospel partners that we're able to reach out and do that. If you're already supporting Wretched, we are extremely thankful and cherish every dollar we have been given. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Every dollar you give goes directly into helping reach thousands with the gospel. Join us in reaching this new generation. Visit wretched.org/donate and help support efforts like Road Trip to Truth. wretched.org/donate.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church.
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Titus was an apprentice and fellow missionary with Paul, left on the island of Crete to organize the churches there. The Book of Titus is a manual regarding the character, behavior, and doctrine of church leaders and church members. All of these commands are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, and who we are in him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Really, is there anything worse than being in a conversation with somebody and they go, let me just show you on my phone? I say no. This is Wretched Radio because I can't do that. Let me describe for you what's on my phone.
You can have conversations without that?
No. Yeah, I've tried to learn that because I can't remember a time when I've been in a conversation with somebody and they said, oh, well, I'll just show it to you. And I went, oh, good. I can't wait for them to finally fumble through all of the files and find it. And to hear them go, no, I was right here. Hold on. No, I got it right here. Hold on. And I went, I'm going to try not to do that. Now, please note, I didn't promise because I'm going to do it right now. I was just looking through, it was actually my daughter's feed, and she had posted a picture, a cartoon from Hollywood talking about how they want to boycott the state of Georgia because of the way that we're abusing women by not allowing them the freedom to take the life of their own child. And it's a picture of a guy with a mask on with a chainsaw about to cut through a woman who's tied to a stump because, you know, Hollywood's production and the way that they portray women, it's so lofty and noble, isn't it? And we're the bad guys. Wow, because we want a woman to protect the life of her child. Hollywood, they portray women getting chopped up into pieces with the dreck that they make in Georgia. And they're lecturing us about how we treat people. See this all the time, don't we? You Christians, I can't. It's everywhere right now about love is love. It's Pride Month. How did they get an entire month? You know, does George Washington even get a day anymore?
And no, yet, he has to, with Lincoln, doesn't
yeah.
he?
No, the sinful sexuality gets an entire month really? Dedicated to it. Boing. At any rate, it's all about the love is love, and hey, just it's love is good. So just be loving. So, oh, my other daughter informed me Taylor Swift has a new song out. Joey, you like the Taylor Swift? What's that one called?
I think I could name one of her songs if you gave me a few minutes.
Try to find her recent one because it was something like, what are you so upset about?
You need to calm down.
Exactly. You need to calm. Read the lyrics for us if they're not filthy, because I think they're aimed at us. This is a dramatic reading of Taylor Swift by a Presbyterian. This is another. You got it?
Yes.
All right. You're on cue. Go.
I promise that you'll never find another like me. I know that I'm a handful, baby. I know that. I know I never think before I jump, and you're the kind of guy the ladies want, and there's a lot of cool chicks out there. I know that I went psycho on the phone. I'll never leave well enough alone, and trouble's gonna follow where I go, and there's a lot of cool chicks out there. But one of these things is not like the others, like a rainbow with all of the colors, baby doll. When it comes to a lover, I promise that you'll never find another like me. I'm the only one of me. Baby, that's the fun of me. E-E-E, oh-oh-oh-oh. You're the only one of you. Baby, that's the fun of you. And I promise that nobody's going to love you like me. E-E.
That's it?
Oh, no, there's like four more verses or something.
Okay,
or
skip maybe the one chorus. More. We got the oh-oh-oh-oh chorus.
I know I tend to make it about me. I know you never get just what you see, but I will never bore you, baby. And there's a lot of lame guys out there. And when we had the fight out in the rain and you ran after me and called my name, I never want to see you walk away. And there's a lot of lame guys out there. Because one of these things is not like the other. Living in winter, I am your summer. Baby doll, when it comes to a lover, I promise you'll never find another one like...
Where's the just lighten up part?
Oh.
You're reading the wrong song, aren't you?
Yes. Google gave me the wrong...
You cannot do enough repenting for that.
I blame Google.
Have absolutely tortured us through what... Although I don't mind telling you, that's probably going to be played at some church very soon. All right, what? That wasn't the one I was referring to.
No, Google sent me to the wrong song.
Okay, let's try to read the headline this time.
All right. Hey, you rush a miracle, you get a lousy miracle.
Uh-huh, sure. All right,
okay.
I'll go to the
supernatural
school.
You are somebody that I don't know. You are taking shots at me like it's Patron. I'm just like... Bleep, it's 7 a.m. Stay in the street, that's a knockout. But when you say it in a tweet, that's a cop-out. And I'm just like, hey, are you okay? And I ain't trying to mess around with your self-expression, but I've learned the lesson that stressing and obsessing about somebody else is no fun. And snakes and stones never break my bones. So, oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh. You need to calm down. You're being too loud. And I'm just like, oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh-oh. You need to just stop. Like, can you just not step on my gown? You need to calm down.
Alrighty then.
You are somebody. You are somebody that we don't know, but you're coming at my friends like a missile. What are you mad when you could be glad? You could be glad.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let's to demonstrate how juvenile that argument is. Let me just turn it around. What did Taylor? Why are you stepping on my gown? Why are you coming at my fellow Christians like a missile? Why are you so upset about stuff? And you go, well, that's not an argument at all. That's just an emotional tugging. That's more like you're just being mean. Argument not over because it hasn't even begun. That isn't an argument. That is about the most juvenile base form of any sort of debate you could possibly engage in. And I'm coming to the conclusion increasingly... I can't think of a liberal argument these days that isn't that base, that isn't that low. Think about the life arguments. Well, you just keep your laws off my body. I think we've forgotten how dumb that argument is. Keep your laws off my body. Hi, officer. Is there a reason you pulled me over? Yeah, ma'am. You were doing 84 in a 45 zone. Well, you just need to keep your laws off my body. I can use my foot any way that I want to. Yeah, just absolutely. You can dismantle any of these things so quickly. Taylor Swift saying to it, what are you getting so mad about? Okay, Taylor, what are you getting so mad about? Huh? What are you getting so mad about? And it's suddenly like a slap fight. Just each other. That's how base and how low this is. It's the life issue, it's the gay issue, it's the transgender issue. Love is love. All right, let's do this again. Can I love a goat the way that you're talking? Okay, so love isn't love. So now that we've dismantled that argument, can we move on to an adult conversation? Honestly, it's so unbelievably ridiculous, and that's just what we're dealing with these days. Case in point, CEOs from 180 companies, including Twitter and H&M. Do you know what H&M is? I don't know what H&M is.
Clothing company, I think.
What is it called?
It's a clothing company.
Right. They pen a letter opposing state abortion laws. It's a full-page ad in the New York Times. That's not cheap. Claiming recent restrictive abortion laws passed in states like Georgia, Alabama, and Missouri are bad for business. Okay. Do you have any stats for that? No. They just make the claim. Quote, restricting access to comprehensive reproductive care. Comprehensive reproductive care. I wonder if Stalin could you look, I'm just giving health care to these Jews. That's all I'm doing. I'm just giving health care. That's all. Silly. Including abortion threatens the health, independence, and economic stability of our employees and customers. Simply put, it goes against our values and it's bad for business. Okay, simply put, it goes against our values too, and we think it's bad for business. Now what do we do? These arguments are just so ridiculous. And nobody is diving into the real, in the life issue. So can I use bad business to justify the raping of a seven-year-old? If you restrict that, it's bad for business. I live in a part of the world. Look, there's a lot of men who are pedophiles. They're rapists. It's bad for business. So keep your laws off of my business or something like that. Because love is love. And we need more restrictive gun laws and stuff. Because their arguments are increasingly nonsensical, which is why, can we engage with them? Yes, we do engage with them. Can we debate? Yes, we can do that. But when you're dealing with people whose brains are broken, like ours, God is restoring ours. Anything we know, it has been given to us by God, so we don't do it with a snooty attitude, because the only thing that we know that is good is from God. They are simply darkened in their thinking. How does that get changed? Contrary to what we're inclined to be told, even in evangelical circles, logic and reason do not get fixed by using good logic and reason. The only way that those things get fixed is when somebody gets saved. Salvation first, knowledge second. And when we circumvent evangelism with people who offer pathetic arguments, we're never going to ultimately win, because they cannot be logicked into correct thinking, because they don't possess either. We share the gospel, then God fixes their brain. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.